Today's First Testament reading is from Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All of the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Listen for the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Galatia is not a single church like Corinth or Ephesus. It's a series of churches. And they were struggling over what it meant to be part of the church, because some people had come and said you had to be Jewish to become part of the church, and others said no, you didn't. And so they were struggling about what it meant to be included in the life of the Jesus community. And that is part of what's at the heart of this short piece out of the letter that we're reading this morning. We're in the third chapter, beginning in verse 23. "Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law," meaning the Torah, the law of Moses, "until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was," it says disciplinarian, but it's really kind of like a babysitter, "until Christ came so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus." Then, Christ Jesus, "and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." The word of the Lord. It probably should not have surprised us, though it did come as a little bit of a surprise, when in our latest Skype call with our daughter, she informed us that she had joined a women's roller derby team. Now, this shouldn't have surprised us considering that she played rugby in college, and I suppose I'd rather have her doing roller derby than rugby. And she took on her roller derby name. I don't know if you know this, you have to have a roller derby name of Deep Space Fine, for those of you who are Star Trek fans. Only because Captain Painway was already taken. And she tried to explain to us how roller derby works and sort of the rules and regulations and how you score and how you help each other. And I have to admit, by the end of the conversation, I didn't understand anything more about roller derby than I did in the beginning. Except that she's a jammer and not a blocker, so that may mean something to some of you. But what I did understand, though, was the bottom line. The bottom line was she's supposed to score points, and if she scores more points than her opponents, jammer score points, then they win. There you go. You now know everything I know about roller derby. But I was thinking about that this week, that somehow that's like a lot of life, right? All we care about is the bottom line. Okay, let me ask, how many of you really understand blocking schemes in football? Okay, there we go, 2, 3, right, maybe 4. All right, so the rest of us, how many of you, even though you don't understand it, like to watch. All right? Right, and that's great. We don't have to understand it all. All we have to know is the bottom line of who had more points at the end than the other team. Who wins? And the bottom line is all sorts of things, right? You're going to sign a contract. You want to know what the bottom line is. You're leasing the car. What are my payments? Okay, what's my house payment? Don't tell me about all this other stuff. I just want to know the bottom line. And this week, I really, as I was away at Continuing Ed, I really started thinking about, well, what's the bottom line of this Jesus stuff? Right? I mean, we come here Sunday after Sunday, we make our pledges, we pray. I mean, what's the bottom line of this church thing, this Jesus thing that we do? And over the years, people have sort of lifted up two pieces of what they see the bottom line being, why we're here. The first, and I was back in Richmond, Virginia, sort of the heart of the South, and I saw this, and it was the bottom line is getting into heaven. That this Jesus thing is about gaining eternal life, having faith, getting to heaven. That's the bottom line. But then there's another bottom line that I've heard just as many people use and talk about, and that is the bottom line is to make us better people, right? To make us more moral people, good people, right? And there are all sorts of folks out there who say that if you're not a Christian, or at least you're not a religious person, you can't be moral, which I don't agree with. But they say, so therefore, the bottom line of Christianity is becoming this more moral person. What I want to offer to you today is I believe there is a third, if you will, bottom line. A bottom line that is actually probably more biblically based than either of those things. Those things are important. They matter. They're there. But this other bottom line, I think, actually has a deeper and more profound and thorough biblical foundation than the other two. And what is that other bottom line? This whole thing is about creating a new humanity. Creating a new humanity. But to understand that, we have to go back into both our texts. So we're going to jump back into the prophet Isaiah. Now, just to make sure we're sort of all on board, Isaiah was a priest in the temple of God in Jerusalem. He was a priest around 740 BC, 740 years before the birth of Christ. And one day in the temple, he has this dramatic experience of the presence of God. And in this experience in the presence of God, God says, listen, I need you to go and tell the people certain things. And usually they were not very nice things. They were critiquing the people for not loving the poor and caring for the widows and orphans and criticizing them for cheating people. But amongst all of those visions that he was given, those words that he was given to speak to the people, he was also given these sort of incredible visions of the future. And one of those is what we have in this little piece, this snippet out of chapter 2. And what he says is, one day all nations will come into the presence of God seeking to learn the ways of God. Listen again. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house, meaning the temple in Jerusalem, shall be the most important of all places. All nations, not just a few, not just the Jewish people, all nations will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that God may teach us His ways. And what are the ways? To love God and love neighbor. That God will teach us His ways, that we may walk in the paths of loving God and neighbor. And in that moment, what happens is that all of those nations don't lose sort of their national identities. They still have their own languages, their own way of dressing, their own way of being. But what happens is they become one new humanity. How is that? Because God will judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. God will negotiate between nations so that they can live in peace, so that they can beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, the goal of God is to create a new humanity where all nations live together in this amazing sense of peace and have war no more. That's the bottom line of what God is about. Now, the question is, how is God going to do that? How does God bring that about? Because chances are, if we look at it, the world today, it doesn't look like that. But for the Apostle Paul, the way God was going to do that was in and through Jesus Christ. Now, before we talk about the way Paul sort of lifts this up in his letter to the churches in Galatia, I'm going to take some polls here, okay? So, how many of you have ever rooted for some athletic team? All right, okay, good, most of you. How many of you have had worn a jersey, hat, pendant from some team that you were rooting for? Okay, for those of you who haven't, how many of you have seen people who did? Okay, all right. So, what those jerseys, hats do, right, is they separate us into rival factions. And sort of like yesterday at the big house, you have people who are dressed in maize and blue and green and white, right? And they didn't look too kindly upon each other, right? You're sort of the opponent, the enemy. And so that kind of clothing separates people, right? They're competing factions. All right, so sort of hold on to that image of how clothes, if you will, can separate us. Now, we'll jump back to the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, if you were to walk down the street, you could tell who belonged to what class of people by the way they were dressed. The highest class, those who were in the Roman Senate, they could wear clothes that no one else could wear. Right? In college you have toga parties, right? Well, only the highest echelon of the Roman Empire could wear togas. Slaves, on the other hand, dressed in a different way. Those who were sort of farmers, middle class, blue collar, we'd call it today, they dressed in a different way. And what that dress did was that dress separated Roman society. It separated people out into different classes who had different privileges and different abilities. And so it was you could just recognize it instantly. And so in a sense, they became rivals because of the way they were dressed. Their dress did this. It separated them out. Though they would talk about the Roman Empire as this great, you know, great amalgam of human beings, it was highly stratified. And you could tell it by what people wore. And so it's into that, then, that Paul writes these words. For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. Think of that image. The image for Paul is that somehow in baptism, all of those differences between class and strata, as he talks about it, between Jews and Greeks, between men and women, between slave and free. All of those things disappear in Christ because everyone puts on, and I want you all to sort of visualize this, everyone puts on the same jersey. Imagine everyone in this room wearing a white jersey with, in black letters, it says, Child of God. Look around the room. Just imagine everyone in here, you guys are pretty close, with your similar jerseys on. But just imagine everyone in this room, we all have on the same jersey, and it says on it, Child of God. That's the image that Paul wants to lift up, and he says that in baptism, we become that new humanity. We become that example of a new humanity in which the things that separate people out in the world, slave, free, rich, poor, Jew, Greek, none of that matters because we are all on the same side, on the side of Christ, striving to live out loving God and loving neighbor. Now, it doesn't change the reality of the world. Jews were still Jews, Greeks were still Greeks. Slaves were still slaves, free were still free, men were still men, women were still women. It doesn't change it, but what it says, because we are all clothed in this jersey, we are all one new humanity. So why does that matter? So what I'm about to say will probably irritate almost everyone in the room in one way or another. It matters because of what is taking place in the United States right now. It matters because of the impeachment hearings. It matters because we are now in the year running up to the election of 2020. And what's happening, not just in the nation, but in the church, is that we are dividing ourselves. We are dividing ourselves into two competing factions. And what I'm about to say, I'm quoting here, okay? I'm not making this stuff up, I'm just going to quote. And what I mean by that is there are Christians who say, our president is God's anointed, and the most Christian president we've ever had. On the other side, there are Christians who say, our president is the Antichrist and the least Christian president we've ever had. And what's fascinating is that it, more and more within the Christian community like our nation, there's no sort of neutral ground. There's no neutral ground on which people can stand and just have conversations about this. And I know this is one of my favorite ways of knowing this, is that on online dating sites, that if people put politically their middle of the road, no one swipes on them. And so there've actually been two new dating sites put up for people who support President Trump. Isn't that amazing that if you're not in one faction or the other, somehow you're wrong? And the problem is in the church is we've begun to point at those who we don't agree with and say, you're not a Christian. I've heard liberal Christians point at conservatives and say, no, you are not a Christian. And I've heard conservative Christians point at liberals and say, oh, no, we're the right people. You're not really Christians. And so what this next year has the potential to do is not just to split this country, it has the potential to split the church. And not just the generic church, maybe this church. I know lots of churches. I met with pastors this last week who said, yeah, my church is really purple and we're having a tough time. So here's what I want you to do. Here's my challenge. I want you, when you find yourself in a conversation or you know you have to go hang out with someone who's on the other side, you picture them with a white jersey on that says, Child of God. Child of God. Because, my friends, that's what they are. Because in Jesus Christ, in our baptism, there is not liberal or conservative. There is not Democrat or Republican. There is not MAGA and Never Trumpers. We are all one in Jesus Christ, even if we disagree fundamentally. We are one new humanity. And the challenge for us is to act like it. The challenge for us is to live it out. It won't be any easier than Jews and Greeks or slave and free or in the first century men and women. It won't be easy, but it's what we are called to do. And the other piece, I thought about this after second service, is that if you feel attacked, with someone claiming you're not really a Christian because of where you stand, go look in the mirror and imagine yourself in that jersey. And remember that you are a child of God, regardless of what anyone says or does. So, my friends, that is my challenge to you, not just for this week, but for the next year and for whatever comes after that, so that we might demonstrate to the world the bottom line of what God is about, that in Jesus Christ a new humanity has been birthed. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have called us to be one people, even in the midst of disagreements, even in the midst of tough times. You have called us to be one people clothed in your Son. Help us to live that out now and always. In Christ's name, amen.